And we're going to study about the sluggard and the diligent. And I left my clicker, so let me see if I can get it here. Amen. A long ways. But we're not talking about a slugger. We're talking about a sluggard. You're going to see a picture of him here in a minute, and it's ugly. Amen. We're talking about the sluggard and the diligent. Amen. In contrast to a sluggard, the diligent person is blessed of God. And then the key verses from Proverbs 6 and 6, he said, "Go to the ant," A-N-T, not A-U-N-T. "Thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." And then Proverbs chapter 6, beginning with verse 6, and it said, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no pride, no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." And then in the 10th chapter of Proverbs 22, "The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he abideth, and he addeth no sorrow with it. It is as a sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. As vinegar to the teeth, and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him." And then in Proverbs 26 and verse 12, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him." Amen. I don't want to be a sluggard. Amen. Apparently the Bible has much to say on the subject, and none of it's favorable. People don't like lazy people. All right? Have you ever worked with one? It's not fun to work with a lazy person. Amen. It's a terrible thing to have to do that. There's an attitude and a spirit that comes with laziness. And the Bible has much to say about it. And we're going to be looking at some of those things here today. The Bible contrasts the sluggard with a diligent person. Amen. The Bible said that people that diligently, everybody say diligently, seek the Lord, find Him. But you got to do it diligently. Lazy people are not going to find God. But diligent people find the Lord. They find the will of God. They do the will of God. But it calls for diligence. You've got to do it on purpose. You've got to be actively pursuing the Lord in order to find the things of God. Amen. And I know there's an old saying that even a blind hog stumbles upon an acorn now and then. And I guess God's merciful, isn't He? most of us don't have that excuse. We're just supposed to do diligence in the kingdom of God, for the work of God, and we're supposed to be striving forward, doing the very best that we can. Amen. So first of all, we're going to look at the way of the sluggard. You may be seated. The way of the sluggard. Now there he is. Isn't he lovely? That is a sluggard. Have you ever seen a slug? I mean, they're ugly. Not only are they ugly, but they're slimy. They're a mess. They when they crawl, they leave a trail of slime behind them. They're awful. God, why in the world did you make something like that? Well, he made it to illustrate a point, I guess. Don't be a sluggard. Slugs are they're very slow. They barely move. Anybody ever seen a sloth? You ever seen one? It makes you tired watching one. I saw one in Venezuela, out in the wild, just up in a tree. And the poor thing, I felt so sorry for him. He was climbing, and he'd just move his hand like this and go. Well, I don't have time to do it very long, but it took him like this. And he'd get his hand up about like that. And then he'd get his fingers over the limb. And then he'd start moving his hand. He didn't make much progress. Amen. It was not real entertaining to watch him, you know. He'd go to sleep pretty quick. Sloth, very slow. So we get the word slothful from the sloth. We get the word sluggard from the slug because they're very, very slow. Now, I tell you, a turtle, you know, he's fast by comparison. And there's some admiration for a turtle. At least he stays with it. You know, he may not make much progress as fast as you might like, but he hangs out. He tries. But somebody said, take a lesson for the turtle. You don't make any progress unless you stick your neck out. So that's the way he is. Unless you got your head out there, you know, and you got those feet going, you're not going to make much progress. But at least he's trying. Amen. The way of a sluggard. A sluggard is several things. He sleeps excessively. He fails to plan. These are his faults. I don't know any of his positives. He lacks follow-through. So these are just things that a sloth does. And then finally, he rejects wise counsel. So that's what the sluggard does. And we have all found people in life that are similar to this. First of all, it says that he sleeps excessively. We've heard the old saying, early bird gets the worm. Now, none of us are probably crazy about worms, but we need to get up anyway and get going. Somebody said, and I don't know to whom to credit originally. I think I heard it from Dave Ramsey, perhaps, but I read it somewhere in a book. But it said that each morning in the Serengeti in Africa, that a gazelle rises with the sun, realizing that he has to outrun the fastest lion, or he's going to become lunch. A lion gets up with the same sun, realizing that he'll have to run at least as fast as the slowest gazelle, or he'll miss his lunch. So when the sun comes up, you better be getting with it. Amen, whether you're a lion or whether you're a gazelle. You got to be up because somebody's going to be somebody's lunch, or somebody's going to miss lunch. And so that's the way it is, to just sleep excessively. We all need sleep. Nobody knows how much sleep a person needs. It varies with an individual. My brother used to tell me, I don't sleep any more than 3 or 4 hours a night. And I thought, boy, that's pretty good. I wish I could get by like that. So I went to visit him. And you know what he did? He come in from work, and he worked hard. He worked out in his cabinet shop. He'd worked out there 12 hours easy. But then he'd go in the house and he'd get in his easy chair. And he'd lean back. And the next thing you know, he was snoring. But he didn't count that. And he'd lay in that lazy chair from about 9 o'clock till about 12 o'clock or later. And then he'd get up and go to bed. He only counted the hours he was in bed. But it was all sleeping. Amen. So I found his secret. That's how you get by on 3 hours sleep a night. Just sleep the first 5 in an easy chair. But to sleep excessively, you know what I'm talking about, people that, I've heard somebody say, and I thought it was pretty neat. It said that if you sleep 8 hours a day, you spend 1/3 of your life sleeping. So the way to get around that is just stay 1/3 asleep all the time. Reckon that would work? I don't think so. There's something about sleep that everybody needs. We really don't know what it is. You know, when you sleep, your brain doesn't stop activity. It still goes. You're still thinking, whether it's dreaming. You're not conscious a lot of times of what happens while you're sleeping. But you do recharge somehow when you sleep. It's very interesting to me that what sleep is. Nobody really knows what it is. There are some people that require almost no sleep. They just don't require it. They can do just as well. Come in and read a newspaper, a book, sit in a chair for 8 hours, and they're ready to go again without ever closing their eyes. There are very few people, but some people can do that. They're just wired that way. Now, I've known other people, if they don't get 10 hours, you don't want to be around them. And now they're very active. I mean, those once they get up, they're at it. But they require a little more sleep than other people do. Back when I was in school, I don't know, they change this every few years, but when I was in school, they taught us that we needed to sleep 8 hours a day. Now I think some people need to sleep 10 hours a day. I don't know. So I guess that all varies. But I do know one thing, that we need to sleep. Amen. Somebody asked somebody one time, they said, well, did you really wake up grumpy today? I said, no, I let him sleep. Amen. They didn't get the point, right? They passed it on. I know people, when they don't sleep, they get grumpy. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I know some people, when they do sleep, they're grumpy. It don't make any difference. It's just grumpy. But sleep is important. Everybody needs some. But when you get up, you need to be up and get going. Amen. So the sluggard sleeps excessively. Amen. He's always sleeping. And then he fails to plan. Somebody said, to plan to fail is to fail to plan. So you plan your work, and then you work your plan. But he fails to plan. He maybe not consciously, but just by his very thought process, his core values, he fails to plan. It's too cold to go to work, or it's too hot to go to work, or he's too tired to go to work. And the Bible was an agricultural society. People had to grow everything, and somebody still has to grow our food, whether you do it or not. I heard on a radio broadcast one time, a talk show, they were talking about food prices and farmers, and this one person, I couldn't believe they said it, but this one person said, I don't care what the farmers get, I buy my food at the grocery store. Very good. How do you suppose it gets there? But I don't care about the farmers. I buy mine at the grocery store. Another little side incident here that I read that I thought was very interesting. When people grew up on a farm, they saw the cycle of life. You saw it. You helped birth calves and lambs and saw chickens, little chicks born, and you saw the cycle of life. And then you also saw them die. And you cut them up, and you cooked them, and you ate them. It's a cycle of life. And you saw that. That was just normal. But now people don't see that. They want meat, they go to a grocery store and it's already in a cellophane package, and you just buy it. You don't know where it came from, you know how it got there. You never saw it born, you didn't see it die, you know nothing about it. And the vast majority of Americans, at least, buy their food like that. So they know nothing about the cycle, they don't know how it got there. And it's one of the reasons, I think, that people are so warped in their conception of life now. They don't realize. They don't know how to separate human life from animal life, and so it's a very confusing society that we live in. But the sluggard gets up, and in an agricultural society, if you don't grow it, you can't eat it. Anybody remember the story of Chicken Little? That was a neat little story, wasn't it? About who's going to help me plant the seed? Well, nobody wants to help plant the seed. But if you're going to have a harvest, you've got to plant. You've got to cultivate. You've got to water. It's the process. And the sluggard, just, well, he's too tired, or he's too sleepy, or it's too cold, or it's too hot, or he's got something more important to do, or something's always happening. So he fails to plan. He thinks, well, I'll do it tomorrow. Well, and then harvest comes and he hadn't planted anything. So he's hungry. And then what do you do when you're hungry and you don't have anything? Well, you're either going to beg or you're going to steal. You're going to depend on somebody else. And so that's the problem with a sluggard. He failed to plan. Proverbs 26 and 16 said, "The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason." So he's always got an excuse. You ever try to reason with somebody like that? "Brother, if you don't get a job, how do you pay your bills?" He's always got a reason. He's always got an excuse. Amen. He's got lots of excuses, but no job. No money, no nothing. And that's the sluggard. He fails to plan. And then he follow through. If he does get inspired, and you've seen people like this, they get real excited. "Man, I'm going to..." And then by the afternoon or by midday, that's all gone. Maybe they do plant the seed. Then they let weeds grow up and choke it out. Or let it burn to death because they're too busy to water. So there's no follow-through. Can't stick with it. You got to have stickability in life, right? And I've heard people say, "Well, it's boring." So what? Stay with it. Most of life is boring. Let me just say that again. Most of life is boring. Amen. We don't live Hollywood TV lifestyles. Everything's not always exciting every day. You don't fall in love every minute of the day. No, you don't. If it's not exciting all day long, oh wow. No, it's not like that. It's getting up and dragging in the kitchen and, fixing breakfast, fixing your coffee, going out and getting the car, go to the same old job, do the same old work, the same old place, the same old people, the same old boss. Amen. Get in the car, drive back home, pick supper. Amen. Life's not always exciting, is it? It's not like that. It's a process. There's just things we go through. Now, the good thing is if you enjoy your work, if you like your work, and if you like to work. But that's the problem with a sluggard, see? He lacks follow-through. He can't stick with anything long enough. He doesn't enjoy things. Amen. He should, but he doesn't. God made us to enjoy the fulfillment of actually doing something. Well, we have that. When you make something or do something, it makes you feel good, doesn't it? You do a good job. I know, when you paint a room and you get through it and said, "Man, that looks a lot better than it did when we started." It does. Are you, Fry, you get out and you try to figure out what's wrong with your car and you figure it out. And you turn the key and it starts and it's not bucking and jumping and snorting and it's running smooth. You're like, "Wow, that's good." And then you plant something and you watch it grow. It brings forth fruit. Wow, that's beautiful, isn't it? And so those are great keys of life. As you actually... You accomplish things and you have a sense of accomplishment. But the sluggard never follows through. He doesn't follow through. Proverbs 20 and verse number 4 said, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore he shall beg and harvest and have nothing." You see, he makes excuses all the time. Amen. And then we have said that he also rejects wise counsel. You can't counsel with a fool. You can't counsel with a sluggard because he always has a reason. He always has an excuse. Everybody say excuse. He always has an excuse. Poor me. Amen. Poor me. He's always got an excuse. And he never runs out. He has a plentiful supply of excuses. Proverbs 21 and verse 25 said, "The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor." I can say one thing for a sluggard. They're not afraid of work. They can lay right down beside it and take the longest nap. They're not afraid of it. They just don't want to do it. They don't want to do it. I worked with a man one time that wanted to spend a whole day hiding so he wouldn't have to work. And I couldn't do that. They're paying me to work. That's why they gave me this job, not because I was so good looking or so smart, but they gave me the job because I need somebody to work. And so, I don't know how it is for everybody, but I know for me, when I'm working, I like to work. Well, one thing, it makes the time pass a lot quicker. If I'm sitting around twiddling my thumbs trying to find something to do, it makes a long day. But if you got something to do, it helps the time just fly by. And when it's all over, it's already time to go home here. And that's a good thing. So, but the sluggard, he always has an excuse. Always has an excuse. And then, but you know what? It is possible. Come on now, help me out here. Okay. Wise counsel. Here we go. The solution for the sluggard. There is a solution. Everybody say, "There's a solution." I like solutions. How about you? I like solutions. I've talked to folks that just wanted to talk about the problem, but they didn't talk about the solutions. I like to talk about solutions. Amen. I don't mind talking about problems. I'm happy to talk with people about problems. But let's find the solution. Don't just talk about it. Let's find a way to solve it. Let's find a way to make it better. And so there are solutions for sluggards. There's a way to become diligent. And so the Bible tells us that there's a way to do it. Amen. Life's not a lottery. Amen. It's not a lottery. A lot of people waste a lot of money thinking it is. Amen. A lot of people make a lot of money because a lot of people think life's a lottery. Amen. Remember whenever they passed the state lottery here in Texas, and that was going to be the answer to our educational problems. We were going to raise so much money from the lottery that would solve all of our problems to finance education. We'd never have to worry about finance and education again. That was a wonderful promise, wasn't it? No, it was a lie. It was a lie when they said it, and it's still a lie today because it doesn't solve anything. That money doesn't go where it was supposed to go, but a whole lot of people got rich from that idea, but not the school system. My wife's a school teacher, and she still has to buy extra supplies for her kids in the school year. And you may not know this about school teachers, but school teachers spend a lot of their own money to help their children in school. You don't have to, but what do you do? What do you do? When the kids don't have what they need, what do? I guess if you don't care, you just say that's tough and go on. But if you care, you help them. And yet, we spend on an average $13,000 per student for education. Where does that money go? Well, I can't get into that because I don't have time. But anyway, I do have some opinions on the matter. Amen. But the sluggard thinks, he looks at life like a lottery. One of these days, my ship's going to come in. And hopefully, he won't be at the airport when it does. But that's what happens. People, a lot of times, their ship comes in and they're at the airport. So life really is not a lottery. It's more like a mine. The harder you work digging into it and getting things out of it, the more you accomplish in life. But it takes effort. And it takes work. Amen. Somebody said the best way to spell success is W-O-R-K. Amen. So, the Bible tells us that the ant is a model of diligence. And it is. Look at this little guy here. This is the ant. Here he comes. Carrying a big piece of watermelon. Isn't it amazing that an ant that is so small can carry something many times more than his own body weight? How much does a red wasp weigh? Does anybody know what a wasp weighs? Not much, huh? An ounce, 2 ounces, something. But I have watched a red ant pick up a 200-pound man. He just stung him, and up he went. He just picked him right up. And that man was me. It's amazing. They're very powerful. But an ant can carry many times its own weight. And the Bible, Solomon was a very wise man, and he was a naturalist. He studied nature a lot, and he studied the ant. And so he says this. He says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise." Now listen, he said, she has no guide, nobody to guide her, no counselor, has no overseer, nobody there telling her what to do. He said that she doesn't have a ruler. She doesn't have anybody just ruling over and making the rules and telling her what she's got to do and what she can't do. But she gathers her meat in the summer, and she gathers her food in the harvest. So the ant is a good example. Have you ever seen an ant sleeping? I never saw an ant that slept. Maybe I never don't know what's going on under the ground. I never got down there to see, but when they're above ground, they're always busy. So an ant's a good example of diligence. And so he tells a sluggard. He says go study an ant for a while. Look at an ant. See what ants do. And so an ant's a really good example. He has initiative. He's self motivated. He finishes what she starts. So that's what they do. First of all, they have initiative to work. They have desire to work. Ants just work by nature. That's what they do. I think this is important. I think it's important that we teach children, our children, to work. I know in my family, and it was not an ideal family, but it was a good one. And there were some things that were taught to us by example as well as by expectation. You were expected to do things. In my household, you didn't sleep late. That just wasn't something we did at our house. So, you just got up and you got busy. We'd come in, after we got to be teenagers, if we came in late, it didn't make any difference. My dad, he wasn't too worried. If you come in at midnight, you still got up and went to work. You did what you're supposed to do. Whatever he expected of you. That was just the way it was. You just pay the price. So, it was okay. You come in, he said, he used to say it's not late till 2 and it's too late. Amen. But it didn't matter. If you come in at 2, you're going to get up by 7 or so. You're going to be up and at 'em. Just the way it was. And so we just learned that lesson. If you're late, then you get up and you do what you got to do. So that was, I think it was a good thing. And even today, if I try to sleep late, I still have guilt complex. It was taught me as a child not to do that. And then we were taught to work. As I said, around our house, you never said you were bored. You just didn't say that because there was always lots to do, and you did it. You didn't question. You just whatever you were told to do, You did it. Or my dad was a great, I wouldn't say he was a motivational speaker, but he was motivational. He could get you to do what he told you to do. He had a way of motivating you to get out there and get it done. And so we were taught those things. And that was a good thing. It's a good thing. I know maybe it's weird, but in our house, we were taught to, we wash dishes. I know maybe that's for girls, but my sister was gone by then. So when it was time to wash dishes, we did it. My brother washed dishes. And he was very ornery. And he would wash all the dishes, and he would not let me, I would dry the dishes. He wouldn't let me dry one dish until he had them all washed and stacked up. And then he'd go outside and play right in front of the window where I was drying. Just having the best time, laughing, mocking me, and I'm in there drying. And I didn't get to do anything until he got through. He just loved to do that. Just somehow that was fun to him. It was not fun to me, but it was fun to him. But you know what? I've had a good story to tell about him now for years. I've got a lot more out of him than he did. Amen. But we were taught to work. And taught us to have initiative in life. I've thought of this at times. Grew up in the country. Great place to grow up. And in our house, when something went wrong or something broke, we didn't think about calling someone. We thought about how do we fix it. It was the first impulse is, well, it broke, let's fix it. You see, not somebody else, but we do it. That's initiative. It's initiative. And so when something needs to be done, you just do it. If there's work going on, you just pitch in with it and get it done. That's a good thing. Initiative. It's a good thing. My brothers were all laborers of one kind or another. I did all kinds of jobs. And when I'd go visit my brothers, you know where we visited? If I was visiting one that was a mechanic, it was probably under the hood of a car somewhere. I was on vacation visiting, but we was out there in the grease working. And we were visiting while we were doing it and think nothing of it. That was life. If it was at my brother's house, it's a builder, we were building something. So that's initiative. It was enjoyable. We like what we do. We enjoyed working together. And those are great, great memories. Initiative, that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with having good initiative. Let me back up a little bit. I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay. So the ant then has initiative, and then he's self-motivated. Self-motivated. He can get up and get going on his own. He doesn't have to have somebody there to get him going. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody understand what self-motivation is? You know, some people are not good self-starters. Amen. They can't hold a job because they can't get up with an alarm clock because they're not self-motivated. And you've got to be self-motivated to get going. So an ant doesn't need a self-motivation. He just got a job to do, and he's out there just running his little legs off doing it. Amen. That's what ants do. And so to be self-motivated then is you overcome the sluggard lifestyle by being self-motivated. They don't have to have somebody telling them what to do. And then an ant finishes what it starts. Proverbs 30:25 said, "The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer." It's not their strength. It's their consistency. They're consistent. They just keep doing what they do. And so ants then are a very motivational figure. The diligent worker is like that. Amen. The diligent worker understands the necessity of work. It's necessary to work. I think people are very unhappy when they're not being productive. I think in our society, a large part of our problems, people's problems, are because people are not being productive. If people are not working, then they're unhappy. We were not made to just seek entertainment all day long. We're just not made that way. And I probably would get unpopular espousing my views here, but I think we're made to work. Let's believe that. Anybody else believe that today? We're made to work. Made to work. So it kind of disturbs me when I go by, you know, in work time and see people that are just entertaining themselves, doing nothing. And I don't mean, they just don't have jobs, don't want jobs. Matter of fact, they work hard not to get a job. And if they get a job, they won't keep a job. And so the diligent worker understands the necessity of work. God created us to work. He made us that way. He gave us intelligence, gave us ability, gave us talents. And the Bible said, then he told the man, he said, I want you to till the ground or work the ground. And we used to do that in an agricultural society. We did that for many, many years. Now, of course, much of the work's moved to the city. And much of the farming now is done by big cooperatives rather than families. And it's the process we've gone through in this country over our lifetime. But nonetheless, it's where we are. But it doesn't. That's not the big thing. The big thing is not whether you're a farmer or not. It's whether you work or not. Amen. Farmers do put food in grocery stores. You can get it there. Amen. But anybody remember how good fresh stuff tastes? Wasn't that good? And there's nothing in the world that tastes better than a homegrown tomato. I mean, you just pick it right off. It's still warm, you know. And you just wipe it off on your shirt. Real good. Pop it in your mouth. Bite into that thing. Woo! You talk about good. That's good stuff. Amen. And you can't buy them hardly like that. Then you get one in the grocery store and it kind of tastes a little like wood. and it's just a different world. And there's nothing like, well, I digress. Amen. But the necessity of work and the benefits of work. Benefits. Happiness makes people happy. Amen. Keeps you busy. I've known some wives that when her husbands retired, it got real hard. Because, you know, they were used to working. And all of a sudden, they're not working anymore. And they're following the wife around the house. Then let me help you with that. And she's going nuts. She's used to having him gone all day. And all of a sudden, he's there, breathing down her neck. Saying, oh, you can do it this way. Amen. She's been doing it that way 30 years. And it's been okay. But all of a sudden, he wants to improve all of her schedule. And the way she's done things and be her supervisor. And she's going crazy. Get this guy out of my kitchen. Amen. And so there's benefits to work. Amen. Benefits to working. So one thing, it preserves your sanity. That's a good thing. Amen. And Proverbs 10:4 said, the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Now, we know that probably working most jobs, you're not going to get what we would call rich. But rich is a relative term. When you compare a person that consistently works a job to a person that doesn't consistently work a job, this one's going to be richer than the one that doesn't. Amen. That's just a fact, isn't it? So then being diligent, the Bible said it makes us rich, or it makes us successful. We have the things we need, the necessities of life. And some of the, not only necessities, we have some things even beyond that in life. This fellow here, his name's Tom Edison. Anybody remember him? These lights up here. We owe that to the diligence of that man right there. 1999, Life magazine did they named him to be the most influential man in the last 1,000 years because of his inventions that founded upon electricity, one of which is light bulbs. Do you know why we normally start church at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning? Why do we do that? Because there was a time when people got up and milked cows and gathered the eggs and cooked breakfast, and about the earliest they could get away and get to church was 10 o'clock in the morning. And so that's where we built our system, at 10 o'clock for Sunday worship. You know why we normally start at 6 or 7 in the evening? For the same reason. People left church and they went home and they got their dinner and they did their chores and they milked the cow, and they, about the earliest they get back is about 6 or 7 in the evening. Another reason they did that is because the invention of lights. Did you know people used to not have very many lights in their house? And if you had lights in the church house, you had an automatic attraction to get people to church. People would come to church because you had lights. I know that sounds far-fetched to you, but it's true. That's the reason we built our church schedule on the times, and we still do that. We still have church. Anybody remember when we used to start at 7:30? Everybody started at 7:30. Amen, didn't we? Remember that? Always start at 7:30. And then get out at 10 and think nothing of it, right? Wasn't a big deal. Now if we have church till 10 o'clock, it's like, oh, I can't get up to work, can't get the kids to school. Sure you can. Amen. I mean, we used to, when you start at 7:30, it's not hard to have a midnight service or a 1 o'clock service. Personally, I like having it at 6 o'clock because it does let people get home with a better schedule. That's a good thing. But I'm just saying, see how we schedule our lives really around a man's invention. That's how we came up with a schedule that we have today. But anyway, Thomas Edison said this. He said the key to success is 2% inspiration and 98% perspiration. In other words, work it. Stand with it. I don't remember how many thousand times. Anybody remember how many thousand times he tried to invent the light bulb and he failed so many times. And every time he failed, he said, I found another way, it will not work. But he knew that it would work. He was convinced that if he could get it right, it would work. And so he kept trying until he got it right. Amen. And so he's a good example of a diligent worker. Amen. Then spiritual workers in the kingdom of God. We are all called to be workers in the kingdom. That's what the Lord has called us to do. The Bible says that we are to be diligent in spirit, or fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We're supposed to be with it. Amen? I like that. And I think it's true. If you're going to serve God successfully, you've got to be diligent about it. You've got to be excited about it. You've got to be fervent about it. Amen. And the Bible says, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. Amen. I like that. Abraham Lincoln said one time, he said, I like to watch a man preach like he's fighting bees. Does anybody get in a bee nest or a beehive? I mean, they're active. They're not just pious. Amen. It inspires activity. And so I think whatever you're doing for the kingdom of God, you got to do it heartily. Amen. Now get into it. Amen. Be diligent about what you do. So workers in the kingdom cannot be lazy. Amen. Remember Jesus one time, he gave out talents to people. Remember that story? He gave out these talents to individuals. And he gave 10 to 1, and he gave 5 to 1, and he gave 1 to 1. Now which one hit his talent? The guy that had one talent. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that interesting? The one that he gave 10 to, he multiplied those by 10. The one that he gave 5 to, he multiplied that by adding 5 more. And the one that he gave 1 to had a pity party and said, poor me, I can't do anything. I'm not like other people. I don't have 10 talents. I can't do nothing. So I'll just hide this one I got. And when the master comes, I'll just give it back to him. they feel sorry for me. I can't do anything. God doesn't have pity like that. I said this before, I'll say it again. God never attends pity parties. Ever. If you have a pity party, God won't come. The devil always shows up at pity parties. He loves pity parties. You start having a pity party, he will be there on the double. You start patting yourself on the back, he'll help you break your arm, patting yourself on the back. And he will tell you how bad you have it in life, how difficult it is for you, and why you've got it harder than everybody else. He loves that kind of thing. But the Lord, on the other hand, doesn't. Because you are created in his image, and God doesn't make any junk. God created you for success. God created you to do well. He did. And he don't like excuses about it. Amen. Brother Grissom, but what about? No excuses. No excuses. Amen. Well, you know, I'm having a hard time. Sure you are. You're supposed to. Life's about having a hard time. It's not about easy street. Amen. Life's about challenges. Challenges make you grow. It's like I read a story about a guy one time. He watched this little chicken being born. You ever watch a chick get out of an egg? It's hard work. You know, it rolls around and finally it gets a crack in it. And the poor little thing, he struggles and he's pecking and he's trying to get out of that shell and break it up. And he pecks and he struggles and he strains and he moves and he wiggles and you feel so sorry for the poor little thing. So he said, I'm going to help him out. So he breaks the shell loose and the chick dies. Because he needed the struggle to survive. That's where strength comes from struggle. And if you remove the struggles from life, you remove strength from your life. Anybody ever tried to build muscle here? I'm not table muscle, the other kind. The kind that does you good. You ever try to build muscles? Brother Bacon, you ever tried to build muscles? It's work, isn't it? It's work. You get weights and you struggle and it's called resistance training. You struggle against resistance. And when you do that consistently, it builds muscle tissue. It actually tears your muscles up. It rips them. And then they repair themselves. And when they repair themselves, they're stronger than they were before you damaged them. And then you go back and you damage them again. That's why you get sore. But then they heal themselves and they become stronger than they were before. And you keep doing that and you get stronger and you get stronger and you get stronger and you have more resistance and you have more diligence and you have more power. But it's about resistance in life, isn't it? You struggle against resistance. We get tired of that. But it brings the desired effect. We have to do that. Amen. So Christians then can't be lazy. Amen. I've heard people have called us holy rollers for years. You know what a holy roller is? A real holy roller is somebody that gets up on Sunday morning when the alarm goes off, turns it off, rolls over, and goes back to sleep. That's a holy roller. Amen. I've been in the church for almost 60 years, and I've seen very few people roll in church. I've seen a few, but not very many. Have y'all seen a whole lot of people roll? Not too many. I've seen a few. Brother Becton, used to be our general secretary, went to be with the Lord a couple of years ago. Great, great, great. One of the greatest Christians I ever knew in my whole life. Brother Becton. Now, Brother Becton I watched him do it. He was very... Anybody remember Brother Becton? Anybody ever see him? Brother Becton was such a dignified-looking man. He was always, you know, real... thin and straight and distinguished and had this beautiful silver hair and he was the epitome of just a very dignified individual. But sometimes in the middle of his preaching, he, just to destroy his pride, he would just start rolling on the floor. He just said, I don't want, and he just said he didn't want flesh or pride to get a hold of him. And so he would humble himself to do that. Amen. And there's nothing wrong with that. If you want to roll, get with it. Amen. Praise God. That's part of what being Pentecost is about, having liberty. Amen. Amen. And so that's okay. If the Lord tells you to roll, start rolling. Amen. But, you know, holy rollers generally are people that, they just roll over and go back to sleep instead of coming to church. Amen. Everybody knows what that's like, huh? Amen. Not because we do it, but because we've seen people that did. All righty. So we need to be equipped. That's all part of this process. The Bible says that God gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And the reason he did that is for the equipping of ministry. Amen. You see, the job of a church is not for the preacher to do all the work. But we come to church so that we can all be trained to do the work. So that when we leave this service this morning, that all of us will go do the work. All of us will be witnesses. All of us will be soul winners. Now, it's the preacher's job, but not only the preacher's job, it's everybody's job. Amen. And so that's the way it's supposed to work. We are supposed to be equipped and then go into the world and do the job. And then the Bible says that we are workers together. Amen. We're workers together. Everybody. All of us. Studying the Word of God. Learning from the pastors and evangelists and teachers. And we work together with each other and with Jesus Christ. And 1 Corinthians 3 and 9 said we are workers, our laborers together with God. Everybody say with God. One common saying that we use a lot is we say, I love working for God. Well, it would be better if we would change that to working with God. You can wear yourself out working for God, but you'll never wear yourself out working with God. Because when you work with God, then He renews your strength. Amen. Praise God. Amen. God gives you strength when you work with Him. He helps you when you work with Him. Amen. Let me close this today by going to the book of book of Mark, to the 16th chapter. If you'd go there with me real quickly. It's not on a slide here, but I'm going to slide it anyway. Mark chapter 16. Amen. Jesus said this in verse 15. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then look at verse number 20. It says, and they went. What did Jesus say? He said, go. What did they do? They went. Jesus said, preach. The Bible said, and they preached. Jesus said, in all the world. The Bible says they preached everywhere. Now here's something very special. The Lord working with them. This is called the Great Commission. Notice the word co. It's not just a mission, it's a commission. Because they had somebody working with them. Amen. The Lord was working with them. What did He do? He confirmed the word that they preached with signs following. When they preached the word of God, He honored His word. And He did great things. And so this is the fulfilling of the Great Commission. That's how God does it. We go, we preach, He works with us. Amen. I read a story one time. I didn't like it much when I read it. It sounded a little egotistical. But after I thought about it, it made a lot of sense. It was a story about a farmer that had this beautiful field. I mean, it was lush. The rows were just perfectly straight. You could tell that it was a lot of labor. It was beautiful. And this man was driving by. He stopped when he saw the farmer, and he went over to him and He said, you know, he said, you and the Lord have done a great job in this field. And the old farmer said, yes, we have. He said, but you should have seen it when the Lord had it by himself. Have you ever seen a field that God has by himself? It's not very pretty, is it? God chooses to work with us. And if we don't work, God let things stay a mess. Amen. But if we will work with God, he will take a mess and make it a masterpiece. God works with us. Amen. So that's our job, is to work with God. Amen. And what a great, great job that is to have the privilege of working with him. And so that's what it's all about. I don't want to be a sluggard. You saw picture one. I want to go. Yeah, I want to be diligent. Amen. I want to be like the gazelle. I want to get up and at him. Amen. And hit the ground running, because I don't want to be some lion's lunch. Amen. Let's stand together. Thank you for your attention today and your time. Amen. As we have studied the Word of the Lord together, we're getting ready to get up here and worship God and have a great worship service, preaching service. Amen. So let's just thank God right now for His Word. Would you do that? Jesus Christ, I thank you today for the Word of the Lord. It is very precious. And I thank you for the Word of God. It will lead us. It will guide us. It will keep us. You show us the way, and you lead us today diligently. And I thank you that you've made a way for us, O God, and very special. We appreciate all that you've done. Help us to use wisely and diligently the gifts and the talents that you have blessed us with, to not only provide for ourselves, but also to be a blessing to others. We thank you for it and give you praise today in the lofty and the lovely, the precious and the powerful name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Why don't you shake some hands and give away some smiles here? Would you do that?